The bassoon, I think maybe just in orchestras and larger types of events, but never until we came to Berean have I ever heard the bassoon in a solo. And Allison plays that so beautifully, and what a blessing, and appreciate Allison using her talents and her abilities for the Lord and to be a blessing to us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This morning we will look at five ways in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. Now you say, uh-oh, 5 points for a preacher on Easter Sunday. I have food in the crock pot. I have an oven that's warming up. Maybe you have a smart oven and you already are on your app on your phone and you're, I don't know, I'm assuming there is such a thing. There's an app for everything now. So I'm assuming there's an oven app. And you can go on and you can preheat your oven or whatever. But I will promise by the grace of God to try to get us out here by at least 1:15. So just kidding. No, just kidding. I know that we have family and it's so good to see many family members and guests. And I know that you probably have family plans. And at the same time, I do believe that God has laid this on my heart. And this is the message that God has for us by His grace today. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us, I know that there are many ways to parse this passage, but I'm going to look at five, by the grace of God this morning, I'm going to look at five ways in which the resurrection of Christ gives us hope. And we see very, first of all, at the beginning of this chapter, the resurrection of Christ gives us hope because without it, the gospel does not save. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel in summary form. And if Christ be not risen, then the gospel does not save. There would be no essence to the gospel. The gospel would be incomplete without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel would be powerless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel would be insufficient to save if Christ did not rise from the dead. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul could not write that with any assurance if Christ be not risen. The very premise of the gospel would be a lie. It would be a falsehood if Christ be not risen. So the resurrection of Christ gives hope because without it, the gospel would not save. But secondly, this morning, we also see that the resurrection of Christ gives hope because without it, the witnesses would be liars. The witnesses would be liars. Verses 5 through 8, "And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Think about this for a moment. The gospel accounts in the book of Acts record many of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances over a 40-day period. We have just seen here Paul lists Cephas, the 12, Cephas being Peter, another name for Peter. He mentions 500 brethren. He mentions James, all of the apostles. And then, of course, Paul himself. Just about everything. In many of their cases, they had forsaken all. They had given up careers. They had given up family. They had, in some cases, given up wealth. They were willing to suffer intense persecution and even martyrdom. Would they have done so for a lie? For a fairy tale? I don't think any of us would go to our death for Bugs Bunny or Looney Tunes or for Phineas and Ferb or whatever that cartoon is, or SpongeBob. We wouldn't go to our death for that. I could barely take 30 seconds of some of those cartoons. Why would these individuals have given up everything, suffered intense persecution, and even gone to their deaths for a lie? They would not have. The resurrection of Christ is true. Think of Paul himself. He gives just a snippet of his personal testimony and reminds us of the incredible change of his own life. Here is the Apostle Paul. He left the educated class, the wealthy. He left the privileged position of his rabbinical lifestyle to identify with a group of mostly rejected, socially misfitted Jesus followers. He left it all to follow Christ, to travel miles, often by foot, and to suffer even shame and poverty, shipwreck, and intense persecution. And he did it all because he was driven to serve his Lord and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which saves. He would not have done that if it was all just a lie. Paul thought he could save himself. He thought he was worthy of heaven on his own, based on his own religious pedigree. We read in Philippians chapter number 3 a little bit about Paul's testimony. Paul said, if anybody could be saved on their own, it would be me. He says that he was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, if anybody could earn their way to heaven on their own, it would be me. I had the family. I had the spiritual pedigree. I had the upbringing. I had the training. I had the education. I had the knowledge. I had the experience. But he says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And then he goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Would Paul have made those claims? Would he have given up all of that for a lie? For a fairy tale? No. He gave up all that because he knew Christ was risen and Christ had saved him. Not by his works of righteousness, but by the grace of God as he repented of his sin on that road to Damascus and confessed his sin and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Not trying to do it on his own, giving up his own righteousness and placing his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He did that because he believed. He knew Christ is risen. So we see that the resurrection of Christ gives hope, because without it, the gospel would not save. We see the resurrection of Christ gives hope, because without it, the witnesses would be liars. But thirdly, this morning, we also need to see in this passage that the resurrection of Christ gives us hope, because without it, our faith would be in vain. Here in 1 Corinthians, this Corinthian church was struggling with various sins, struggling with various doctrines. The Corinthian church was struggling even with this doctrine of the resurrection. There have been false teachers. There have been some who have been saved out of religious sects, religious groups that even denied the resurrection, such as the Sadducees. There was misinformation. There was false ideas about the resurrection. The Corinthians were confused. There were some that were struggling in doubt. They were not growing in their relationship with the Lord. No doubt there were some among the Corinthians that were unsaved because they were denying the resurrection. And Paul brings this argument home in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 12 through 19. And he gives us this reason for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. Because without the resurrection of Christ, our faith would be in vain. He says there in verse number 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There are all kinds of people out there, both in America and around the world, who have wrong views about the afterlife. Some of them outright deny the resurrection, deny the afterlife even exists. Maybe they're in an atheistic or an agnostic belief system. We just go back to the dirt. We become plant food or fish food. And we just replenish the earth. As a matter of fact, the more of us that die, the less carbon footprint, the longer maybe the universe will survive. That's the thinking of some. Denial of the resurrection outright. Denial of the afterlife. There are some who follow pantheistic belief systems. Maybe reincarnation. Now, if that's the case, I've killed a lot of reincarnated people in my house. I don't believe in reincarnation, of course. I believe what the Bible says about heaven and hell. But we've had to kill a lot of bugs around our house as the weather has turned warm. There's all kinds of ideas out there about reincarnation and coming back in some other kind of life form. There are some who have this New Age kind of idea that when we die, we become one with the universe. We become part of the essence of the universe. And so they think that there's some sort of deity in the birds and the trees and the flowers and the bees. And they think that death allows us to somehow be absolved into the spirit of the universe. All wrong teachings. There are some who believe in universalism. That no matter how you live, no matter what you do, you know, we're all just going to make it in the end. We're all just going to somehow get there, some way, in the end, and we're all going to come together, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya all together in some netherworld of the afterlife. Wrong ideas about the resurrection. Wrong views about the afterlife. God created the universe. Man sinned. God's redemptive plan is that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. The historical reality of Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection has significant spiritual meaning. Christ's death and resurrection means that we have hope. We have hope in Christ, that our faith is not in vain. God was so good and so kind to send his son Jesus Christ and to give his plan of salvation in written word, the Bible. We have the entire revelation of God. God has given us his plan of salvation. He has given us how to live right here in the scriptures. He has told us how to be prepared and how to prepare for the resurrection and for the afterlife. If Christ had not risen, our faith would be in vain. We would still be in our sins, verse 17 says. I don't know about you, but when I'm not right with God, I'm miserable. My conscience plagues me. David says in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, the physical effects that his unconfessed sin, his unrepentant sin, had on his physical body as well as his emotions and his mental state. I cannot imagine living this life having no hope for any forgiveness, for any release from the bondage of my sin. My sin grieves me. One of the things I long for is being able to remove this flesh and the bondage of this flesh. Because even though I am born again and born again forever by the grace of God, I still have this flesh. And if I did not know Christ as my Savior, if Christ was not risen, then I would be of all men most miserable, because I'd still be in my sin with no hope of any forgiveness, of any afterlife, of any eternal life. But no, Christ is risen. If Christ be not risen, we would still be in our sins, and the dead would have no resurrection. There be no resurrection unto life. Last Sunday, we looked in John chapter 5 at the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation or death that Jesus talks about as he answers the religious leaders who are accusing him of breaking the law because he healed on the Sabbath? Which resurrection are we prepared for? Are we prepared for the resurrection unto life? Or are we going to continue in our sins without Christ and be affected by the resurrection unto damnation? That's the reality that Christ gives us. That without the resurrection, there would only be one hope, if I can say it that way. There would only be one reality. And that would be that we would still be in our sins and that death would ultimately triumph. There would be no hope in this life if Christ be not risen. The only thing that we could look forward to, is maybe some evolutionary cycle. That maybe somewhere down the line, somehow through all the eons of time and chance and lady luck and natural selection and survival of the fittest, maybe somehow man will eventually reach a utopian bliss if there's no resurrection, if Christ be not risen. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There are people, because they don't know Christ as their Savior, this is their only life. This is the only place in which there is hope. And people live that way. We live in a very desperate culture. We live in a culture of intense desperation, loneliness, where 44% statistics came out recently. 44% of teenagers now are admitting in surveys that they are lonely and suffering with depression. In one of the wealthiest times in all of human history, with all of the entertainment at our fingertips, with all the pleasures right there at our disposal, people are hopeless, desperate, crimes of desperation, people committing suicide and all kinds of acts of desperation. Because if only in this life we have hope, we would be miserable. Because there are people who live only for this life. They live as if everything depended on the next election. They live as if everything depends on the next experience. They live as if everything depends on the next high-ranking position that they can attain. The next higher net worth. The next championship. The next identity, the next political victory, the next whatever life-altering circumstance to work out in their favor, that's what they're living for. Hoping somehow that the next whatever will bring them hope, will bring them peace, will be an answer for their misery and their hopelessness. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then in this life we would only in this life would we have hope. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take but 5 minutes of the news to get a little discouraged, to get a little frustrated, maybe even a little angry. And if this is all we have, if this life is all that there is, then yes, we would live miserable. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. As a matter of fact, he told Peter to put the sword away. Because Peter cut off the servant's ear, and he wanted to start a war right then and there, a physical war. And Jesus said, put it away. This is not the time. Christ did not come to start some political insurrection, some new political movement, to just bring our life some new experience so that we could have a better life, so we could have a little happier life, that we could just add Jesus to our life like a diet plan or like some business program, marketing program. We're not just adding Jesus to our credit cards. We're adding Jesus to our business portfolio. Christ is our life. When we get saved, we are united with Him. And if Christ be not risen, then all of that is a sham. All of that is a lie. There is no hope but in this life. Think of Abraham in Hebrews 11. Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees, and he looked out that day, and Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom, and Abraham looked out on that same land, and he had an eternal perspective, he had an eternal view. And God saved him as he put his faith in Christ, as he put his faith in God that day, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And in Hebrews 11, we read this testimony of Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Maybe one of the reasons Christianity is not having the effect that it should have is because we don't see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. We see this earth as all we have, as everything that we need, and we're unhappy, chasing after the elusive butterfly of happiness. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's the hope that we have in Christ. And if not for the risen Christ, then our hope would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. All those men and women of Hebrews 11 would have died in vain for nothing. So we see this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives hope, because without it, the gospel does not save. Without it, the witnesses would be liars. Without it, our faith would be in vain. But fourthly, this morning, the resurrection of Christ gives us hope, because without it, death would triumph. Death would triumph. Look at verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We read there that powerful passage, that the resurrection of Christ gives us hope. For without the resurrection of Christ, death would triumph. There's a lot there in that passage. I cannot unpack it all in the short time that we have this morning, but essentially Paul is saying that death would be the end. If Christ be not risen, then death would have the victory. The Adamic curse would rule and reign. Adam and Eve, who sinned in the garden, and as the representatives of the entire human race, if we think that we would have done better, oh, if I had been there, I wouldn't have been silly like Adam. I wouldn't have done what Eve did. No, we would have too. They were perfect people in a perfect garden, walking with God in the cool of the day. And yet they sinned. We wouldn't have done any better. They were the representative heads of the human race. We all would be under the Adamic curse to this day, without any hope of that curse being lifted by Jesus Christ if he be not risen. We could only hope, again, for some evolutionary, biologic, medical, or psychological cure for all of the pain and suffering to finally come to an end. But we were created to live. God made us with life. He breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We fight to stay alive. God made us to live. We fight to stay alive. We have medical cures. We have medicine, surgeries. God made our bodies to live. I understand that when a person is dying, there are systems of the body that will shut down one after another, because God has made our bodies to live. And we try as much as we can within the will of God and within His provision to do so, to live. And yet we understand it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But we're not left with just a message of death. We're given a message of hope, a message of life, that death does not have the ultimate victory. In this passage, there's a little bit of a parenthesis in verses 29 through 49, and we're not going to read all these, but there was a lot of mixed up ideas among the Corinthians about the resurrection. And there's some wrong ideas that Paul addresses in verses 29 through 49. He talks about this baptism of the dead and some of the other things there in those verses. And we'll just have to skim through this. But Paul is speaking about those wrong ideas and those wrong practices. And he says in his examples, he says that when we plant a seed, we expect that that seed will eventually take root and bear fruit. And the fruit does not look like the seed. There's a transformation that takes place. God created the seed. God created that process. God made that seed to produce that fruit. God designed that. He even talks about the flesh of animals and the flesh of humans being different, being created for specific designs and specific purposes. He even talks about different types of celestial bodies. We don't expect the moon to be like the sun or the sun to be like the moon. They're different celestial bodies and stars and galaxies and on we go. God made each for their intended purpose. And in all of that, Paul is saying that if God could make each of these particular parts of his creation, seed to bear fruit, different kinds of animals for different environments, different skins and coverings, skin for man, all these different forms, celestial bodies for their design, for their purpose. If God can do all that, can God not take our dead body and make of it a resurrected body, immortal? Yes, he can. Of course he can. I don't understand exactly how God is going to take all of the different physical pieces of our body that decay, or someone who dies in a fire, or someone who dies in a drowning out in the ocean. I don't understand exactly how God's going to take that physical body and resurrect it and make it an incorruptible resurrected body, but God can and God will. And we know right now to be absent from the body for those who have lost loved ones, those who have loved ones who have gone before them. They are in the presence of Christ. If they die knowing Christ as their personal Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I am thankful that to this day, as I look forward to the great resurrection day, that one day I will stand next to my Father, who has been in eternity now for 14 years, almost 14 years. I know without a doubt, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, that he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I will stand with my Father one day. And I will be able to thank him in ways that I never did before he went to glory. And I'm thankful for that hope that death does not have the victory. We have loved ones all around, and maybe we are suffering from some physical ailment. All of us in some way, shape, or form are going to face death. It's a reality that we all must face. But what great hope we have in that death does not have the final victory. That God will take this sin-cursed flesh and this sin-cursed body and make it new. For all of us who know Christ as our Savior, we have that hope. That brings great assurance and casts away doubt and gives us purpose and meaning and for living our life for God's glory, and looking forward to that day when we will sing with that blood-bought choir, hallelujah, a hallelujah chorus that Dan shared just a portion of, and the story behind the hallelujah chorus and how Handel wrote that, the genius of Handel, and how he sat down and he wrote that. The hallelujah chorus of Handel is going to pale in comparison to the hallelujah chorus that we are going to sing as that choir of every people, tongue, and tribe, and nation singing glory to the Lord. That death is swallowed up in victory. So we have seen this morning already in this passage that the resurrection of Christ gives hope, because without it, the gospel does not save. Without the resurrection of Christ, the witnesses would be liars. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith would be in vain. Death would triumph. And then finally this morning, the resurrection of Christ gives us hope, because without it, the victory would not belong to Christ. Now we've gone through an excerpt, a parenthesis in a sense of this passage, and so we come down to verse 50, where we were reading earlier in the service, our scripture reading this morning.
Paul says, now this I say in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, now I say, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must have the resurrected body. And that resurrected body must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For us to enter into the kingdom of God and enter into God's presence, we must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Having repented of our sins, having placed our faith and trust in Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying there in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to have on this resurrected body. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection of Christ, finally this morning, gives us hope, because without it, the victory would not belong to Christ. We all want to be on a winning team, don't we? I know for me, I'm a very competitive guy. I like to win. And I've suffered through many defeats. I've suffered through seasons where we've only won two, maybe three games out of 15, 20 games. I've lost in basketball by 30 or 40 points. I remember going to a state tournament game. We upset a team. We made it to play the number one team in the state tournament for our little Christian school. We were in the big time, so to speak. We were playing this big school, the number one seed. And we led the game for three quarters. We had a six-point lead going into the fourth quarter. The place, the whole gymnasium, you know how it is when you're the underdog. Even the people who are there just neutral, they take the side of the underdog. The place was loud. And I think three quarters of that gymnasium was cheering for us. We were up 6 points. And then the fourth quarter, they put on a full court press and everything fell apart. We lost by 20 points. They manhandled us in the fourth quarter. I'm this little, I think I was maybe a junior or something like that in high school, and I wasn't a very big kid. And I remember I got the inbounds pass and then made a bad pass and the other team stole it, and I'm standing there, and there's this 6-foot-something guy, and he dunked right on my head. He posterized me. I was so defeated after that. I just felt like a little ant on an airport runway. I didn't like the fact that we were leading by 6 points going to the fourth quarter and lost that game. We almost upset the number one team. Defeat hurt. But really, in the end, I kind of laugh about it now. It hurt at the time, but it was just a game. It was a big game. It was an important game. I wanted to win that game, but it was just a game. I've not been the fan of sports teams that have been particularly good. I had a few years as a San Francisco Giants fan. I got to see a few championships in my lifetime. Never thought I'd see that. But really, all those things don't really matter in eternity. We all want to be a part of the victorious team. We all want to win the championships. But without doing any disrespect to this passage or to the Word of God, only those who know Christ as their Savior, who have confessed their sins and placed their faith and trust in Him, are a part of the winning team. The final triumph is not going to be some political party here on this earth. The final triumph is not going to be some brutal dictator who commits acts of atrocity and war upon another nation. The final victor is Jesus Christ. The hope of the resurrection of Christ gives us hope, because without it, the victory would not belong to Christ. And Christ is the victor. As a matter of fact, we could go back to Matthew chapter 4. And we could see where Satan offered Jesus in that temptation in the wilderness. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Jesus answered with scripture from Deuteronomy 6. He told Satan to leave. He said, you should only worship the Lord your God. See, Satan offered Jesus a false, temporary, deceptive glory. For a short time, had he obeyed, had he followed Satan's satanic orders, Satan's temptation, if he had followed that, Jesus would have been the dictator of the entire world, this world, for just a short time. But he would have forfeited eternal glory. And we would be left in our sins. He would have lost it all. He would have left everything. All the glory of God and the Trinity, all of that would have been lost for a few passing pleasures of sin for a season. But Jesus answered with Scripture. He knew that the cross and His resurrection were necessary for God's redemption plan to be completed. He knew that he must go to the cross and rise again for the glory of God's character to be revealed in making a way of salvation for sinful man and for the glory of God's redemptive plan to be complete. He was already eternal God at that time in Matthew 4. He was already eternal God, enjoying perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And to take Satan's offer there in Matthew 5 would have forfeited all of that. But instead, Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter number 12, Jesus Christ, in love for us, in completing God's redemptive plan, we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The resurrected body for a Christian is clothed in Christ's righteousness, incorruptible and changed into immortality because of the resurrected Christ, who defeated the enemies of death and of sin. As we read there once again in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death, sin, is removed. The strength of sin is broken, that is the law, and the law reveals our inability to keep the law perfectly, because in order for us to achieve our own righteousness, we would have had to have kept the law entirely perfectly in all of its pieces, in all of its parts, in all of its standards, and none of us could do that. The law revealed our sinfulness. But the sting of death is removed. Sin is defeated. The strength of sin, the law, is broken. We no longer have to try to achieve on our own and somehow make it on our own. Hopefully the scales will balance out in our favor at the pearly gates, as some people believe. You don't have to worry about that any longer. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. As we repent of our sins, as we put our faith and our trust in the finished work of Christ and His resurrection, we know that the sting of death is broken, the strength of sin is broken, and there is salvation in Christ. Because of the resurrection, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we close with this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're saved. The resurrected Christ affirms, verifies, it seals our redemption as we place our faith and trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. But do we ever sometimes get weary in serving? Do we ever sometimes in serving the Lord wonder if anybody notices, if anybody's keeping track, if it ever matters? Do we ever wonder sometimes? And I think of growing up in church, and I'm thankful, having grown up in a Christian home, having gone to church since I was a baby. I thank the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for all those people, for all those years who prayed for me, who served, from a Sunday school teacher to a custodian. I think of a man, he may come and visit here one day. He's promised to come and visit. I hope he does. I think of a man at our church, our former ministry, who gave up his retirement years to come and serve as a custodian at our little Christian school, who goes out of his way to hug a young man, to shake a young man's hand, and to say he's praying for him as he's cleaning a toilet or as he's wiping down a wall. He knows that his labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm thankful for all those people who have served, some physically unable to do certain things, but they pray. They're prayer warriors. We can serve the Lord knowing that God is the one who is keeping track. We don't have to worry about, oh, do I get noticed? Yes, it's great when we acknowledge people, when we praise people, and we should. And we don't always do the best. But we can serve the Lord faithfully because of the resurrected Christ, knowing that He has the victory and that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. All of what we are doing today, from serving at the Easter breakfast to the ushers coming and taking the offering, all of that would be in vain if Christ be not risen. All of our labor, everything that we are doing would be worthless. But Christ is risen. And that motivates us to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the Lord's work. We serve a risen Savior. We sang the song this morning. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Now we have been called to serve that risen Savior, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to not grow weary in well-doing, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, today we have seen that the resurrection of Christ gives hope, because without it, the gospel does not save. Without it, the witnesses would be liars. Without it, our faith would be in vain. Without it, death would triumph. Without it, the victory would not belong to Christ. Our faith would be in vain, and our service would be in vain. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this tremendous passage that gives us hope, that brings meaning and purpose to our lives, but far more than that, it speaks to the personal relationship that we have with God through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who took the penalty for our sins, who paid the debt that we could not pay, that we might be saved upon our confession of sins and placing our faith and trust in You. We pray, Lord, that You will renew us, that You will revive us to go out from this place and to serve You more, to share the gospel with others, and to live for You faithfully. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know You as their Savior, Lord, even in the closing moments of this service, Lord, I pray that they will confess their sins and place their faith and trust in You, that even today, Lord, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, will be their day of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask that you stand, and if you'll find your hymnal, we'll go back to hymn number 123, and we'll sing verse number 4 of One Day, hymn number 1.